In case you think you can't learn from children, you can. And if we pay close attention, we'll remember that we're children too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You have blessed us with guidance, with protecting us, providing for us, and help us to focus on who you are. We're deeply grateful. We ask you to open our minds and our hearts today to be receptive to your word that will honor you in all we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what kind of an impact does a father have? What in the world kind of relationship, responsibility do I have with my kids? They're grown. What kind did I have when they were little? Most of the time we men think, okay, well, I'll earn a good living, protect my family, the children, and all that kind of stuff, and I'll send them to church and to Sunday school so the pastor can give them their spiritual stuff, and I'll send them to school so the teacher can give them the knowledge, and I'll have my wife make sure that she is in charge of developing their character, and I'm scot-free. I know people that think like that. And one day, my wife said to me, "My dear, if you don't change some of the habits you have, one of these days, our children are going to walk across the graduation stage at high school, and they're going to look down and see you sitting next to me, and they're going to say, 'I wonder who that man is sitting next to mother.'" All of a sudden, I had a case of repentance. Children watch us. Whether we want them to watch us or not, it's totally immaterial. And one of the great challenges we have being a father is to take a stand for what's right and holy and good, even though we're by ourselves. Because taking that stand for that which is right will be a powerful example for our children. So here we are today. How in the world is a dad to do that? The children of Israel, little history, children of Israel were coming back from Babylon. They've been in captivity. They're coming back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall. You've heard the story from Nehemiah, how he came back and would lead in building the wall. You've heard about Ezra and how he would restore the word of God and preach it faithfully so the people would hear it. Coming from captivity, back to the homeland. How's a father going to behave in doing all that? That's the subject of my sermon, and I've given you some notes to fill in the blanks, and that's to help you pay attention. It's also to help me pay attention. One of my friends said, "Yeah, and then we'll know when you're done." He said, "There's 3 points to a sermon." He said, "There's a beginning and an ending, and if the two of those are closest together, it's really better." Okay, let's jump in and look. First, the father's plan. The father's plan, when he got back from captivity and is going to be in Jerusalem, decided his home would honor God. Here's the text. "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons." We won't give our daughters to them. We won't take their daughters for us. Now, here's the problem. They had already violated that promise. They'd already done that. And so now, with a violation of that promise, I won't ask you to read this text, but because you'll have fun with the names. Here we go. "The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." And you're saying, "Thank you, you didn't ask me to read that." "They took their daughters in marriage, gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods." When you ignore what God says, you have trouble. That's what they had done prior to this time. When morals suffer in a family, guess what happens to the nation? There's failure. And the destruction of a nation always, watch the word, always begins with the destruction of the family. This is not in my notes, so don't worry about this. I'm going to stick this in. Won't make you nervous at all. what the governor signed into law a week ago about giving women's right to have an abortion whenever she wanted to have has more to do with than just right to life. It has to do with the destruction of the family. That's what it's designed to do. Okay, thank you for letting me get off the subject. Our national strength is determined by the strength in our home. I have talked to fathers who have said, I'm really interested in the fact that my daughter marries somebody who's got a lot of money. Instead of saying, I want my daughter to marry somebody who's strong in his faith. Honoring God with his family. Our kids, we had girls at our house. Two of our natural daughters, another girl came to live with us when she was 17. And when it came to talking about who they were going to have as a mate, we said there's one question that'll help you make the decision. The decision is this: does he love the Lord your God? That's the question. Now let's get practical for a minute. If you have children at home, I know you have 8,000 some hours during the year. You have about 3,000 hours every year to spend with that child. 3,000. If you bring your kid to church, on an average, we'll have about 40 hours to influence that child. If he or she comes three times a week, that's 156 hours. Now you do the math, 3,000 versus 156. We have a major challenge in recognizing that as a parent, we have a powerful influence as a child. And putting God first means that our homes are going to be unique. Okay, hang on, I'm going to mess with you. Here's point two, sub-point two. A father decides his home is going to honor God. Father decides his business is going to honor God. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. God may not be considered or important to think about the fact that you have a five-figure salary, but he is important and very concerned about whether or not you compromise your morals to get the job or whether you compromise your morals to keep the job. I know the employers are looking for people who are on time, who are loyal, cooperative, get along with other workers. And when that happens, you can get an amazing amount of work done. However, if you don't, you know what kind of trouble you were in. The Jews decided they would not do any business on the Sabbath. Didn't make any difference what kind of discount was offered. I probably should tell you, as a preacher, I have a twofold job. One is to comfort the afflicted. The other is to afflict the comfortable. I just thought I want you to know what's going on here. It's one of those deals, if the sermon doesn't hit you, it's because you ducked. You know what I'm saying? Okay. There's no opportunity to do business. One of the saddest commentaries I hear from the non-believing, non-Christian community is how they evaluate people who claim to be Christian, who step out of church, go someplace else, and act like a pagan. They're unkind, rude, sassy, complaining. You see, they may not know what a Christian is, but they know what a Christian is not. And I've got to decide whether my business is going to honor God or not. Also, his public worship is going to honor God. And I'm going to mess with you a little bit more on that one in just a second. But I want to show you how his public worship was going to honor God. Look at this. We assume responsibility for. Now, that may be too small for you to read. Now, let me just go over these pretty quickly. a third of a shekel every year. I'm going to put bread on the table, regular offerings, sin offerings, all the duties of the house of God, first fruits from the crop, firstborn of my sons, firstborn of the cattle, firstborn of the flocks, first of the ground meal, first of the fruit of the trees, first of the new wine and oil. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now you take a look at that list and you think, wow, every time they come to the temple, there's some kind of offering that they're bringing. They were serious. They thought the temple was the place where God would dwell. And so they brought their offerings, and that included a commitment of their possessions, of what they brought. I don't know if you've stopped to think about this. At Astoria Christian Church, this building is here. These folks are here because somebody in your past was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ with his or her offerings. I love to preach about giving. It makes generous people excited and stingy people nervous. But they came absolutely intentional to make sure they put God first in their commitment in their offerings. I've known of folks who decided to give so much a year, and then they'd increase it every year till some of them were given a quarter of their income to the Lord. I want to tell you what we did dealing with the duty and the privilege of giving in Ohio. We moved from Ohio in 2017 to Havana. Our folks were interested in online giving. Yeah, I know. Okay. You're nervous about that. There were people who said, I want to give online because if I'm not there, I want to make sure that my offering is there regularly. So they set up an automatic payment that every week so much was going to be taken out of their account and put in the offering and went to the church. So what did they do when they came to church? Well, we provided at the back, we had an offering plate, and in that offering plate there were little plastic cards that looked like this: I give online. Why did we do that? Because we wanted everybody who was there, when they watched folks who had been in church for years and years and years pass the offering plate without putting anything in, they thought, what kind of a Christian are they? So they got, we got these little cards, and you could put that in the offering plate. Did two things. Number one, other people saw you put something in the offering plate. And number two, it reminded them that they also could give online if they wanted to. When you see your family worship and what you're doing, your children will watch to see how you do it. Dad, listen. If you aren't paying attention, your children aren't going to. Especially your sons. If you aren't paying attention, your daughters, daddy's girls, probably aren't going to pay attention either. You see, where mom and dad serve is probably the same place where your children are going to serve. And if they don't see you serving, guess what will happen? They won't. They will think service is spelled S-E-R-V-E-U-S. The way I serve is probably the way my children are going to serve. The fourth piece of this one is his private worship will prepare him for his public worship. You and I both know that God doesn't dwell in a building. He's not limited. He lives in us. So I want to ask, is the place where the Lord lives suitable? I want to ask, what do my habits tell about my witness? Do I put the Lord first every day? Does my language indicate that he's first? Well, I hear God's name used a lot, but it's not also always in praying. Can I get on a hobby horse for a minute and just ride it? If I ride it fast and get off, say yes. Okay. It bothers me when I find Christian people writing in a text to each other, OMG. I don't know that if you realized how powerful the name of God was, you would never use it like that. Okay, I'm done. Does my attitude show that I am a person of conviction? Do I have limits for my behavior? Do I allow technology, cell phones, computers, laptops, iPads, to steal time from my spending time in the Word of God? Oh, Neil, I use my phone for my Bible. Good. That's good. I'm just asking. Now, about this time, you're thinking, oh, my goodness, he's not through the first point yet. Yeah, I am. But the rest of them are shorter. Okay. So first, the Father's is going to intend to honor God. Second, look at the Father's example. He says he's willing to live where God directs him to live. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 stayed in their own towns. They discovered what God's will was by drawing straws, casting lots. It was acceptable in their culture. You might remember the story of Joshua sending the spies into the promised land to look things over. And he said, after you have written the descriptions of 7 parts of the land, bring them here to me and I'll cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord. David chose people about ministering in the temple. And he divided them impartially by drawing lots. Oh, here's one. Here's how he selected musicians. I'm assuming they could all be competent. I'm tempted to tell you a story about a young lady who wanted to sing, could not carry a tune in a bucket, wanted to sing. It was the most enduring, painful thing I've ever been through in my life. But she wanted to honor the Lord. However, David, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, they cast lots for their duties. Why would you do that? It's kind of simple. Don't miss this. I'm going to repeat it a couple of times because it's important. They were not bothered by casting lots because they knew that God's wanting will for them was better than what they wanted in their will for them. Were you with me that whole time? They were not uncomfortable by casting lots because they were confident in what God wanted for them instead of what they wanted for them. They also were willing to follow the Lord's leading. When I was young, I used to sing these songs. Where he leads me, I'll follow. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, except in a little while, we're going to sing a hymn of commitment that says, take my life and let it be. It's a wrong title. It should be, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Too often we sing, take my life and let it be. Don't mess with it. That's just a little musician in me coming out. You'll get that after a while. We rely on the Spirit of God to lead us in our day. Now, you can be indifferent about it instead of seeking his will. Some of the things that we do, we have to be careful about because we'll make the decision without asking the Lord about anything. But those who were willing moved to the city. They were chosen by lot. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. They were in villages. They picked up roots. They moved to town. They got a new lifestyle. They had new friends, new employment. 1/10 of all of those people went to town. The rest of them lived in villages. It was comfortable for them because they thought if they were volunteering to do it, God was blessing them to go do it. I'll talk about volunteers in just a second. How could they do that? They realized they were God's people. They belonged to him. And if they belonged to him, he could do whatever he wanted with them. That's a little reckless way to live, don't you think? But they did. They were also willing to serve. Once the need was known, the volunteers came out of the woodwork. There may be others who filled in and helped them. Well, but 1 out of 10 would go. Even if they thought they were not worthy, they were under compulsion. And they went anyway. Sometimes we think, well, God only calls the qualified. Well, no, he doesn't. He really qualifies those he calls and gets them ready. Now, let me just stick a little something practical, personal in here. When you are volunteering to do something, or you are called by God to do something with your life, you ready for this? Grab hold of the chair. You do not ever have a right to tell him what you are going or going not to do. You give that up when you volunteer. Yeah, but I'm in charge of the plumbing. I don't care if that handrail is loose. Here's a screwdriver. Fix it. Oh. And there was variety in the service that they offered. They were leaders. Look at this. The people commanded all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Leaders. They knew who they were. They selected them to lead. And the leader was concerned about how he lived his life because he didn't want to contradict what the Lord said. We practice that in the church. Look at this. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Overseers. Shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, witness of Christ's sufferings, one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over others entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When Karen and I moved to Findlay, Ohio in 2004, an interview with the elders before we came, they asked me a question. They said, now, we have different teams assigned in our building. We call them the Levite team, and they have a part of a responsibility cleaning different parts of the building. And as elders, we have chosen that our job is to clean the main restrooms on the ground floor, the men's room and the women's room. We clean the pots. Neil, are you okay with that? Because we expect you as the senior minister to work right alongside us. I said, how can you disagree with guys who want to set a good impression for visitors and have the restrooms clean and neat and ready and prepared? I said, you bet, I'm in. Karen and I talked afterwards and said, how in the world can you resist working with elders who are not afraid to clean toilets? Serving. There were some people that had maintenance experience. Here's a couple names. Shebathai and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. I guess they had a minister, outside building grounds team back then. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have helped repair or clean this building in the last year? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, some of the rest of you have, but you didn't want to raise your hand. You're afraid I'm going to enlist you again. There were some who had musical experience. Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants. I thought the guy made a pistol, a revolver. You'll get that later. Don't call me. Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. They willingly sang and they did it with joy. Not because they had to. I don't know if you stopped to think about how many volunteers have helped you already before you got here this morning. Somebody came in, turned the lights on. Somebody came in, started the fans, make sure the temperature was set. Somebody checked on the restrooms, handed you a bulletin, got it ready, rehearsed for the songs. We're worshiping this morning because somebody volunteered. Several years ago, I taught at Ozark Christian College. at Ozark Christian College, there was a campus hostess. Her name was Jeanette Poole. And if you came as a guest speaker, workshop leader, or something like that for the campus, you would be greeted by Jeanette Poole. And she would make you welcome, make sure that your housing had been taken care of, and here's the little thing you take to the cafeteria to eat. She'd just take care of you. On her desk was a sign. I'll never forget it. And it read like this. Go ahead and post it. My duty is to serve you. My desire is to serve you well. Isn't that good? I've not forgotten it. So the Father has a determination to honor God. He has a determination to worship, but he has a priority. Look at what it is. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. Jerusalem is called the holy city twice in this text. Where he lived was called the holy city. Now, something that's holy is set apart. It has an exclusive design for you to use. For instance, John will tell you this. My flat screwdrivers are not to be used to open a paint can. They are holy. They are dedicated to being a flat screwdriver, not to open a paint can. And if you borrow my tools, and I have an electrical pouch, I don't have to look where it is. I can reach down. John and I were talking about this right there, and I know that's a needle-nose plier. Don't put it somewhere else if you borrow it. You're going to be in deep weeds if you do. Why? Because it's holy. It's only to be used for certain things. And you don't use a needle-nose pliers to pull a tooth. Although it could work. Holy. He lived in the holy city. He knew it. But he also knew that he was going to be different. That was a commitment to being different. Not like everybody else. A commitment to being different. A commitment to being holy. Set apart for God's use. Now I want to tell you a little secret that you probably already know. The secret is this. You can't be holy by just coming and sitting in a church house. That less and less you can become a chicken by sitting in a hen house. Your nature has to be changed. Character. Integrity. I have a friend in Finley whose name is Art Knight. He has a t-shirt. I love it. On the back of his t-shirt it says, "Live your life in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral." Isn't that good? In the process of doing all that, why would they do that? Because they knew for sure that there was a foundational, motivational truth, was that they were not their own person. They belonged to God. That they had been bought with a price. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How could these fathers do this? They had been in slavery. They now were home. They're back in the holy city. The walls are being rebuilt. Things are going to be restored. They're starting to live like free people again, no longer under bondage. Why were they so concerned about living like this? Because they wanted to honor God. They knew they were his possession. And he would guide them in what they were going to do. Okay, Neil, how does that affect us? What does that have to do with us today? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you read chapter 10 and 11 of Nehemiah, you're going to find out that these folks weren't just interested in themselves. They were interested in what was going to happen to not only them, but their family, their children, and their grandchildren. It was called a legacy. And they shaped their legacy not about who they were, watch this, not who they were, but whose they were. So they thank God and ask for that example to be duplicated. Watch this. And it's 6 or 7 generations that are listed in these chapters. Here's how Psalm 145 writes it. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. This is praying to God. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's Old Testament. Okay, I know that. Fast forward to the New Testament. I'm going to close with this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your, can you see that word? Hearts. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How in the world am I going to do this? It's right there in the text. Set your heart. Sometimes we make all kinds of excuses for the stuff we don't want to do instead of just saying, I don't want to do it. Why don't you just be honest, say, I don't want to, instead of making some story up. Set your heart on it. Second, he says, set your mind on it. It's okay to think about how you're going to make a choice to serve the Lord and have him be the example that you want to use in your home and in your business and your worship and the example that you're going to set for the next generations that are coming. Here's the deal. You get to make the choice. You don't have to. One of the things that I appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ is he doesn't make me do anything. But I am compelled because of the motivation that's in here. And you get to make a choice. Most of the folks in this room are Christian people. You're still making choices. You're going to honor God. You're going to worship him. You're going to put him first. You're going to be an example. You get to choose it. It ain't over yet. I want to leave a legacy. I think you do too. I want to just pray for us. Then we're going to sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now, let the musician in me come out for just a minute, will you? Do not take a breath after Take My Life and Let It Be. We take a good breath at the beginning, so you take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Sing that all in one phrase. Okay? Just like a choir. Ready? You okay with that? Say yes. Okay, good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the economy of your plan for us, you give us the same amount of time. You give us energy. You give us the ability to make a choice. And when we do make that choice, we ask you will help us to concentrate and focus so clearly on who you are that we won't miss the important stuff. Help us as we put you first. We commit ourselves to you and we thank you for the blessing in Jesus' name. Hear us and in praise as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. A stand. All one breath now.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Take my moments and my days,
pray.